All right, take your Bibles tonight, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm excited about the passage tonight. It is, to me, the recipe for prosperity. No, I'm just kidding. The recipe for victory, okay? And we're going to look at verses 11 and 12 tonight, and we'll probably start with 12, and we'll get back and look at 11. I wonder tonight if you have ever had your name associated with something maybe embarrassing. You ever know somebody that had the reputation for being the kid who threw up in third grade? Sorry, that's a little... Maybe the one who locked themselves out of their car over and over again. I think it's almost impossible to do that with vehicles now, but I know that when I was a young man courting a young woman, I locked my keys in my car several times, and I got good at breaking into my own car. Sometimes we just get a reputation, or we get known for something. But I want you to think about this. The Lord's reputation, His name, is being made through your life to those around you. All right? I want you to look at verses 11 and 12. We'll read both of them, but we're going to, like I said, kind of focus in on verse 12 and then circle back around. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that phraseology in verse 12. It talks about that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. As I mentioned, your life and the difficulties that you go through, and not just the difficulties, but also those things that bring joy and how you react to those things in your life, other people are watching. They're looking. They're saying, listen, there is something in that person that they don't respond the same way that I respond. There's something different in that person in a way that what they're looking for or seeking after in this life is different than what I'm seeking after. Now, the honest truth is you'll probably not have somebody come up to you and say, you know, you're just a little bit different. Now, somebody may come up to some of you and say that, okay? But the truth of the matter is when somebody then starts going through a difficult time in their own life, when they're struggling, when they're thinking about how are they going to keep their life put together, they'll think, oh, you know what? I work with somebody that seemed to have some answers in this life. I mean, they may mock you before then. They may give you a hard time about being a Christian and not doing what other people are doing. But when their life starts to crater, they're looking for answers, and they're going to see somebody that has been steadfast. So when you are living a life that is different because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are bringing glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how am I going to do that? Because life gets kind of hard sometimes. You know, that's why I say this, or these verses really have the answer to the victorious Christian life. It's spelled out right here. And it's really given in just a few short words. Look at verse 12 again. It says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. I want you to see what it doesn't say. By you. Isn't that interesting? See, if it said by you, then you would be responsible to make sure that as you went through every trial, as you went through every temptation, as you went through every thing that's worth celebrating in your life, that you would be the one that would have to manufacture the glory for God. It would be your responsibility. That means you would do it in your own strength. That means that everything that happens in your life and the reputation that you give the Lord by how you live your life would be lived in your own strength. Now listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a mature Christian or saved very long to understand at all that trying to live the Christian life in your own strength is not going to work. I think about it like a flashlight. I got a flashlight that I got while I was in Brazil. And that thing is about 20 gigawatts worth of lumens right there. I mean, I could see every single one of those tarantulas on the ground when we were in those tribes. I mean, there's a lot of them staring up at you. You know, eventually the battery on that thing wears out and I have to go find a place to recharge it. But the difference between a battery and a window is that window lets the light in. It's not having to do anything. That light comes right in and it shines up the place. You don't ever have to worry about the battery of the sun going out. Now you say, wait a second, it's going to get dark eventually. Just don't ruin my analogy, all right? My illustration. But the truth of the matter is that light from the sun is doing all the work. That battery has just, or that flashlight just has so much of a battery before it's not going to get any further. That's the difference between trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. You say, hey, I've got it all put together. I've got it all together right now, and today's looking good, and tomorrow's looking partly cloudy, and by next Thursday it's going to be rainy. Because you just can't do it. But when it's the power of God that's working in your life and through you, that's why I love that it says that it's in you. Be glorified in you. I'm so glad that He is the source. His life is flowing through our life. That's the idea. Galatians 2:20. I want you to think about the great pressures that the Thessalonian church was under. There's great persecution in that time. I mean, it was horrible. Yet Paul was going to pray for Christ's name to be seen in their response. And you say, well, that's not very nice. I mean, if I was praying for them, I'd pray that they wouldn't have to go through that at all. But that tells me something about the power of a testimony of a Christian living their life in light of God's power. Despite their persecution, despite their trouble, despite the pain and the circumstances, Paul didn't say, Lord, just take those away from them. No, he said that in the midst of all those trials, in the midst of all those difficulties, that these believers would bring God glory in Him, as they were in Him. That's the key. And we could pack up tonight and be done. Honestly, that is the key. Your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, your children, they're going to see whether or not you're working at the Christian life or if you're letting Christ live His life through you. There's a difference. You see, when they see patience under pressure, what are they going to see? They see Christ's gentleness living out in your life, His long-suffering. When they see purity in temptation, what are they going to see? Christ's holiness lived out in your life. What about when you have peace in stressful times rather than anxiety? We see His sufficiency. We see His peace living out through us. What about loving difficult people? We see His heart. Or others will see that in our lives, I should say. You see, when others see Christ in you, they're not going to ask about you as much as they are going to notice something about Him in you. Verse 12, it says, where am I? I lost my place. Here we go. It says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, not by you, but in you. And then those next four words. This will blow your mind. Four words can change your entire Christian experience. What is it? Simply, "And ye in him." Christ in you, and you in him. It's been a while since I washed a vehicle, but we have a sponge, one of those little car sponges. I use it for not washing vehicles anymore. I use it for putting up tile and cleaning up the grout and things like that. But when you take that sponge and you put it in the water, I just want to ask you tonight, is that sponge in the water, or is that water in the sponge? Oh, the sponge is in the water, but wait a second. There's water in that sponge, isn't there? Yeah, there is. Yeah. You can't really say one or the other. It's like Brother Bill said, yes, they're both. And the water is in the sponge, and the sponge is in the water. And that's what the Christian life is supposed to be. Christ in me, and I am in him. That is the communion. That's the unbelievable union that we have with Christ. I wonder sometimes, instead of trying to be patient with somebody, we just would stop and pray and say, "Lord, would you show your long-suffering through me? Can you just yield to what he wants to do through you in that situation?" Or at work, if the stress becomes overwhelming, but you have that opportunity to stop and say, "Lord, will you allow that peace to flow through me, your peace in my life, your life living out in mine?" When that time of temptation and that weakness, that can become the foundation or the place of his strength being shown. You say, "I'm the only one around." You still see his strength in your life, don't you? When you overcome temptation, really, when Christ overcomes temptation through you. So it's interesting to me that living in him, it's John 15. I mean, think about John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches." You know what? That vine is connected into, or excuse me, the branches are connected into the vine. It doesn't say ye are the branches and I'm just another branch. He doesn't say that you are the vine, and he says, "I am the vine." The Lord Jesus Christ was saying that he is the vine and that we are the branches connected to that vine. How often do you see vines struggling to stay connected? Excuse me, branches, I got that backwards, sorry. How often do you see branches struggling to stay connected to the vine? I tell you, the only time I've ever seen that. Now, I'm an expert at gardens. I've had one for 1 year, and we got at least 3 cucumbers, okay? We got a couple cucumbers and just a couple zucchini this year, but we're working on it. But you know what I see when the branch is not, or the only time the branch is struggling to stay in the vine? It's when it's almost dead. It's when it's withering. It's wilting. It's not healthy. That's when it's trying to hang on. And usually, you got to snip those off so the rest of the plant can do something. So that's kind of true in our Christian life. It's when we're struggling and we're trying and we're putting forth the effort to live the Christian life. It's exhausting. I got to be careful because I'm touching on some of the things I'll be preaching in chapel in a couple of weeks, and so I don't want to preach the same exact message twice. But the truth of the matter is, Christ is the vine. We are the branches. We are connected. We are receiving life. We are bearing his fruit. I don't see any fruit trying harder to grow. It's just connected to the source of life, the nutrients it needs. By the way, do you realize the same nutrients, the same life-giving nutrients that the vine has is what the branches get? Now it goes through the vine to get to the branches. That's the same as it is in our walk with Christ. We are living Christ's life through us. The fruit that we have is from Him. All right, verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about grace, we kind of throw that around just a little bit. But he's saying that this is that act from God. It's not because you earn it. It's really just the exact opposite. You see, when we want to grow in our Christian life, we grow by the same faith that we got saved by. We believe God. We trust Him and the promises that He's given. Then we act on those promises, and God blesses that faith, okay? And so it's not about trying harder. So as you live the Christian life, as you allow Christ to live through you, you are giving God a strong reputation or a good reputation, but He's doing that through grace. Through grace. Grace is that divine power flowing through you, not your own effort. It's kind of like electricity. You know, most people don't create their own electricity. I was reading this week about a diamond-powered battery. And it's really a nuclear power, but it's on a very, very, very small scale. And so you have this nuclear battery that you could put in your pocket, and it will last, once they perfect it, for 5,723 years. I'm not sure how they're going to test that. They said that's the half-life, and I'm not sure I really want a nuclear reactor in my pocket or in anybody else's pocket for that matter, all right? But that's what they're working on nowadays. But that power source, that's what we need, that electricity. We don't create our own electricity. We just need to be plugged in, just like the branch to the vine. That's what we need. All right. How do we get to that place where Christ's life is living through us? Well, first of all, how can you tell? How can you tell if you're connected to the vine? I think that, yeah, Bill, go ahead. Right? Theologically, that's very accurate. That's exactly the answer. You'll see spiritual fruit. What are some practical ways in your life that you will know that you are walking in the Spirit, if we put it that way? Other people may recognize it, but what is it? That's what I'm trying to get at. What is it? See, we can have... And I'm not picking on Bill because he's right. The answer there that he gives is absolutely perfect. But I want you to be able to go out of here and tomorrow be able to recognize, right now, am I in the Spirit or am I in the flesh? And so, yeah, do I see these things? But go ahead. Yeah, is there a desire? Is she saying, do I crave that time with the Lord? You've got to have that life-giving sustenance, right? Yeah, to see it, you'll get a good look at yourself when you have to respond to a crisis and how you respond. Now, unfortunately, too often we do an autopsy and we say, boy, I should have answered this way and I could have done something this way. But I'm saying, listen, if we'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he's trying to tell us, no, don't say that. Don't say it. Don't say that that way. And then we say it and we say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Where does that conviction come from? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit, but he's trying to tell us before we ever let it out, right? So I would say there are times where we can look and say when we're not walking in the Spirit is when we're anxious then. When we call it in our house being grumpy, right? When we are selfish rather than selfless. Brother Bill? Yeah, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. Right, and there are, we took some time Sunday in our Sunday school class to in the men's Sunday school class to talk about the different manifestations, the different forms of pride. I don't remember how many, Tucker, how many we have on there, 30? I mean, we had 30 different, and I felt like we were just warming up. The pride is so, so sneaky, right? And it comes out in so many different ways. But I think, I'm going to give you a couple that I wrote down here. I think partly sometimes we're spiritually exhausted because we are trying to do it all. I mean, we're like, hey, I've got 10 balls in the air that I'm juggling. But I'm going to tell you, eventually one of them is going to come down. That's not the way God ever intended us to live the Christian life. And so we're completely exhausted. Our adrenal glands are absolutely shot because we are under such great stress and pressure, and we are trying to do it in our own strength. I think what comes along with that is we feel guilty all the time. I should be doing this more. I got to be doing this and this and this. And there's never that contentment. There's never that satisfaction. I've got to do more. I think sometimes we can know that we are not living the Christian life the way God intended is when it feels like the Christian life feels like work. Now, there's labor involved. He wants us to work. I'm just trying to think how that song goes and it left me. You're probably thankful for that. But the truth of the matter is, the Christian life is not about working yourself to more spirituality. When we're focused on what others are thinking, when we're focused on our performance, when we're comparing ourselves to other people. I read about a guy that got a new car and he was pushing it to work every day. Finally, his coworker said, why are you pushing your car to work? He said, well, I own it, and I just feel like I should do some of the work. That's how we feel about the Christian life. We say, well, when we talk about salvation, no, I can't do any of the work. But when we talk about sanctification, when we talk about living the Christian life, it feels like I have to do all the work. That's not how it is at all. That's not how it's supposed to be. When we start feeling stressed, it's a time to trust instead of stress. When we start getting in patience, am I just manufacturing? Am I just trying harder at loving this person? Or can I just say, Lord, love this person through me? You say, that's pretty fine technicality. That's just a slight rearranging of the words. That's true, but theologically, it makes all the difference in the world. All right. I want you to go up to verse 11 now. How are we going to do that? Well, it's interesting to me. Paul starts that little thought here in verse 11. Wherefore also, we pray always for you. We pray always for you. And he's saying there is a consistent time that I am praying for you. And that consistent time is always. Now, I don't think he was eating and sleeping. I don't think he's using and praying constantly, and that's his only thought on his mind. That's not what he's talking about here. And I don't think he's using hyperbole here, but I'm thinking it is a habitual practice of praying for this church. Now, I can't prove it from this passage, but I have a feeling that Paul had a prayer list somewhere. I recommend having a prayer list. We are, in our culture, so distracted. We have such short attention spans now. We can start a prayer and forget what we were thinking about or praying about. And they say, where was I? Oh, yeah, let me start over. And the three or four prayer things that you have memorized, you just start at the top. And so those top three things, they get a lot of prayer, right? So I'm saying, hey, have something that you can come back to and say, okay, let me reset my thought and my thinking. I had one preacher tell me one time, he said he prays out loud just so he can be engaged with where he's at. He feels like he's having a conversation with the Lord. That's not a bad thing to try, all right? So have a regular time of prayer. Have a prayer list. And it's interesting, Paul let people know that he's praying for them. Now, he didn't tell them every time. He didn't write a letter every time that he prayed for somebody. But I don't think it's harmful at all to reach out to somebody once in a while when you've prayed for them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. How are things going? So he says in verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would. Okay, so he's going to list a couple of things right here that he's praying. He is not a Lord, bless the church, and then move on. He's praying specifically or specific requests to God for this church. So that would, again, if just by example or inference, if you will, that when we pray, general transcendent prayers, Lord, bless the missionaries. All right, that's 31 prayer requests. Whew, knocked out right there. You know, Lord, bless Asia. Yeah, that's good. I mean, we're getting some. No, he wants specific prayer requests. So when you pray for somebody, you're going to pray for somebody, and you want to talk about fervent prayer. It's not just about clenching your fist and gritting your teeth and saying, Lord, I really mean this. It's saying, Lord, I believe you can do something in this person's life, and I'm asking you to do this. Whatever this is. So he says, what are the specifics? He said that our God would, number one, count you worthy of this calling. Now, that doesn't mean that they have to earn something in order to be worthy. Really, the idea behind that is that as God is working, that his glory would be revealed in their life. The way I know that is because verse 12 told us that already, right? That his name, his reputation, would be glorified in their life. But it's interesting here, he's giving us the source of that power, that God would count them worthy. Or it's really carrying the idea of helping them to be worthy, not in his eyes, but in the eyes of those that would see them going through those trials. That's why I wanted to start with verse 12. I want you to see that his name is being glorified, okay? And it's God here that is the doing the work of that. What else is he praying? It says that God would count you worthy of this calling, and secondly, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. I think that can mean a lot of different things, but I'm going to tell you what I think it means tonight. It's that God is fulfilling in you that which he wants to accomplish. He's fulfilling that goodness, that good and acceptable and perfect will in your life. That's the goodness of, I've got the wording all backwards in my mind now. That is the good pleasure of his goodness. But then I have to ask, who's doing that? Well, I've got to try harder to do God's will. No, you you just have to have a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God that's doing that. And then it says, and the work of faith with power. The work of faith with power. That work of faith, it's just what I would have been trying to tell you the whole time. Faith works in your life to help you grow. Faith is just trusting God, taking God at his face value and the promises that he's given to you. You say, I believe that. I believe that promise. I'm claiming that promise. And God has given me this promise. And Lord, I'm believing that. I'm trusting you. That's the work of faith. But it is God that's working through you. You say, does that mean that faith is a gift? No, I think that faith is the result of God's goodness in your life, of the promises that he's seen, that you see, of the fulfilled promises that you've seen. But I want you to understand, as we close it all and try to sew it all together, that if you want verse 12 to be true in your life, that Christ is going to be glorified in you, and you are going to be immersed in him. You're going to be like that sponge in the bucket where in a sense, that water's in you, and that water or that sponge is in the water. If you want that to be true in your life, it's all by grace, then verse 11 has to be the genesis. That has to be the very beginning point, which is what? Prayer. Prayer. That's just a fancy way of saying, just spend some time talking to the Lord. Maybe tonight you feel a little exhausted in your Christian life. You're thinking, man, I'm just tired of trying to hold it all together. I want to tell you, you were never meant to. The Christian life was never meant to be lived by human effort. It's designed to be lived by grace. So I would encourage you tonight, stop pushing. Get in the car and just drive it. Stop trying so hard and start living by faith. All right? That's a great, great finish to the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. It's nice to know that Christ, he wants to live through you, right? That's a wonderful truth. But he doesn't want to do it through your strength. He wants to do it by his. I hope you'll yield. Surrender that. And you'll see an incredible difference in your Christian walk.